Here's the heading in our ESV, Who Shall Dwell on Your Holy Hill? Now from the original, a Psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 15, 1 through 5. This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Amen. Remain standing and let's bow and pray together. We thank you, our Father, for the grace that you have given us, that we have found through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift up his name, we exalt him, we glory in him. Thank you for redemption and pardon and the forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life, all by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now as we come to your holy word, speak, Lord, for we are your servants and we hear. Be merciful to sinners, save them, draw them to Jesus Christ, we pray. In the name of Christ, with thanksgiving, amen. Please be seated. Sermon title is taken from the ESV heading, which is in turn taken from the psalm itself. Sermon title is, Who Shall Dwell on Your Holy Hill? Now, let me give you some intro. What David is doing here is he's teaching us some very, very important doctrine, some doctrine you want to know about. He's teaching us how to discern who is really saved. Knowing that there are some people who think they are, but they aren't, how can we tell? I want to know if I'm really saved. How can I tell? As a pastor, it'd be nice if you want to be a member of our church and we try to figure out, do we believe they're saved? How can we tell? What can we look for? David is teaching us, next slide, please, there it is, soteriology, which is a fancy pants word for the doctrine of salvation. And under the doctrine of salvation, there are many points, and one of them is assurance. How can I know I'm truly saved? How can I know somebody else seems to be true? Only God can really know their hearts. I can't know their hearts. God is God, I'm not. But this psalm is about soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, assurance in particular. So what we've come to here in Psalm 15 is a brief but grand, but beautiful, but strong, but powerful Old Testament teaching on assurance of salvation. Now, let's be clear, because some of you might not be clear. Some of you might come from a past where you were taught wrongly that in the Old Testament they were saved by works, or they were saved by this, or they were saved by the other, and in the New Testament now we're saved by grace. No, anybody who was ever saved was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They needed to be regenerated. They repented. They believed. They called upon the name of the true and living God, and they were saved. Then as now, salvation is by grace. Salvation then and salvation now is 100% a work of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. Amen. Sinners like you and sinners like me. And nothing we do contributes, not one bit, not one iota, nothing we do contributes to our redemption. We do not one of us, nobody on the planet, earns or merits God's favor in any of the slightest ways. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. It's all the shed blood and the atoning sacrifice of the Lamb. It's all holy through him that we have redemption, pardon, justification, and glorification. That's our salvation. And then, as now, it's important to know, if you think you're saved, are you really? It's important to have ways of figuring out, wait a minute, are those people saved? Should we let them into the community of the redeemed? So David is teaching us soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and under that, assurance, or more broadly, how to recognize a true believer. Let's notice how he opens. He gives us two parallel questions. They're the same thing, restated differently for rhetorical purposes to make the point, to drive it home. And he's asking an important question, and then he's going to answer it. Verse 1, O Lord, notice again the O. The O reappears. The O appears a lot in the Psalms because the Psalms are how we feel about God and the things of God. But that's an aside. O Lord, now here's the question. Who shall sojourn in your tent? Repeated different terms. Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So there's the topic in question form. There's the thing the psalm is about. We're going to try and figure out who is really saved. This is Old Testament terminology for that. Who is a true believer? Who's really born again? Who's really redeemed? Who's really among the people of God? Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Who's going to be in heaven? Who's going to be in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever? That's the question he's asking. And the answer he's going to give for a number of verses is, well, here's how we'll figure it out. We'll look at the man or the woman's life. We're going to look at how they live. We know they profess to be saved. They profess to be among the people of God. But what David's going to do in this psalm is we're going to look for fruit of redemption. We're going to look for fruit of a new heart. We're going to look for fruit of them being born again. Whether they're Old Testament or new, you had to be born again to be saved. And so David is going to tell us one of the ways that we can come to a firm assurance of our salvation. And he's going to say by verse 5b, after he lists a number of things, you just sang them, we just read them, he's going to say at the end, he who does these things shall never be moved. Moved away from Christ, moved away from their profession of faith, moved into hell. Will never be moved. So David turns to fruit. How can I know whether I will sojourn? How can I know whether I will dwell in God's tent on God's holy hill? And David says, let me look at your life. Let's see if there's fruit backing up your claim to redemption. Now, why is it even important that we consider the matter of assurance of salvation? Can't it just be much more simple than that? Can't we just say, look, if somebody claims to be a believer, believe them, they are, they're a believer. Okay, you're saved, wonderful, that's great. I'll move on to the next person. But no, we can't go there. We know from other texts in the Bible, it is possible to think you're saved, but to be self-deceived. It's possible to think you're a true believer, but to be wrong. This is one thing you do not want to be wrong about, amen? You don't want to get this one wrong. It's possible to think all is well between you and God when there all is not well. It's possible to speak peace, peace to your own soul when there is no peace. So this is a vitally important topic for you and for me. How can I know I'm the real thing and not just a pseudo-believer? There are a bunch of passages, Old Testament and New, especially New. We're going to look at some of them now. There are a bunch of passages in the New Testament warning us about this, instructing us about this, telling us how to recognize the difference between who's just saying they're saved and who's truly saved, a number of warning passages, so we know it's possible to be deceived. Let me give you some of the warning passages. One of the best, one of the weightiest, one of the most powerful, one of the most classic, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus takes us down to the last day, and he says, there we are at the last day. And not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. And at the last day, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, have we not done X, Y, and Z service to Christ? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. Never knew you savingly. Never knew you redemptively. He's God. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He knew all about you. He can count the numbers of the hairs on your head. But he never knew you redemptively. So Matthew 7 gives us a very important, very strong, very powerful warning. It's possible to deceive yourself your entire life, die, show up in heaven, only to be told, no, you're not one of mine, you're going to hell. I don't want that. I'm one of your pastors. We don't want that for y'all. Part of our job is to get every one of you safely into glory. It's like a major overarching part of our job. Get you safely into heaven so you don't get drawn away from Christ. But it's possible to think you're serving the Lord and you're not. Or 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells them about the gospel. Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried according to the scriptures, raised the third day. According to the scriptures, he says, this is the gospel that I preach to you, by which you are saved, unless you believed in vain. It's possible for someone to believe, to think they believe, to tell themselves they believe, to say, I'm a believer, I believe, but the believer, but their belief is in vain. It's empty. It lacks substance. There's no real saving content to it. Paul says to the Corinthians, you're saved by the gospel I preach, unless you believed in vain. There's a category of people who say they are believers, but they're believing in vain. That belief won't save them. That belief won't deliver them. That belief won't get them into heaven. Or, just a few more, hang with me, Paul to the Colossians, Colossians 1, 23. He, Christ, will present you holy and blameless. Amen, bless the Lord, I want that. Amazing. God the Son will present me to God the Father, holy and blameless in Christ. But listen to the next words. If, indeed, you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Christ will present you holy and blameless to the Father at the last day, but there's an if. If you keep on believing, if you keep on following, if you remain in Christ. Or James chapter 2, another classic, broader teaching passage on this exact topic. James writes, James 2:14 and following, what good is it, my brothers? What good is it? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, the works that justify the faith. The faith is what the blood of Christ and faith in it is what justifies the person. But then the works justify the faith. Is this real faith? Well, let's look at the fruit. James says, what good is it if someone says he has faith, but it hadn't changed his life? Can that faith save him? No, he goes on later. Faith by itself, no fruit. If it does not have works, fruit, it's dead. You can have a dead faith. And he says about the dead faith, even the demons believe, and they have a visceral response. They shudder. You're not even shuddering. There's no response to your profession of faith. And he says later, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works of fruit, my words, of fruit, is dead. It's possible, James says, it's very possible that you might have faith, but you don't have fruit that backs up your faith, and you're not the real deal. Hang with me. Can you take a little more? All right. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. This is not about somebody who left one church, went down the street, went to another church. This is people who left church, period. I'm done with Christ. I'm done with church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They looked like they were of us. They professed Christ. They were in church. They took communion. They sang hallelujah. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. It's possible to be among the people of God and not be one of them. Or Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, classic, powerful warning passage. This is my last passage. Hang in there. One more. Showing from the New Testament, it's possible to be deceived about salvation. Hebrews 6, 4 to 6. The author writes, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, they heard the gospel, they got light, have tasted, not ingested, but tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, they've been in church where the Spirit of God is moving in power, they've tasted, not ingested, the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Now, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance. all of these passages to say what? Look, God gives many. There are many more than this. I'm sparing you, all right? All this to say God gives us fair warning. You might think you're saved and you might not be. And you don't want to get this one wrong. Let me give you not another passage, but Exhibit A of a person who thought he was saved. Everybody around him thought he was saved, and he turned out to be very not saved. Who would be like the classic Exhibit A guy in the New Testament? Yeah, you all got it. Judas. I mean, even on the day of the Last Supper, and Jesus is giving them clues, one of you is going to betray me. None of them knew who it was. They didn't go, oh, I knew who that is. That's Judas. I thought for a while he wasn't the real thing. No, nobody knew. So it's possible. It's terrifyingly possible. I really, really want to go to heaven and not hell. I really, really want to spend eternity worshiping the Lamb, not slaving for the devil. How can I know? That's what David's asking. That's what our psalm is about. So now we're gonna stay away a little while from Psalm 15. Thank you for your patience. We'll get back to its verbiage. And I'm going to give you some general teaching from the Bible. Again, the New Testament mainly, because it makes these things more clear. On the Bible's plain and simple answer to how you can know you're saved. Or how you can believe that person's probably saved. You don't know their heart. God knows their heart. I said that before. There are three things. This is classic. I'm not the only guy to ever teach this. Lots of people teach this. Solid people, good theologians teach this. The Bible teaches us, the New Testament tells us, there are three things to look for. There are three things to do to gain a solid, trustworthy assurance of your own salvation. Do you want to know what those three things are?
Yes.
I hope you do. I hope maybe you'll write these down and you'll remember them for the rest of your life. Those are the three things. You're talking with a friend one day and they say, I'm not sure, how can I really know I'm saved? I might not be. And you spit out these three things, all right? So here are the three things to look for. Here are the three things to go over so you can know you are truly redeemed. One, have you believed? Because if the answer to that is no, then we know. So we're starting right there. Somebody says, I'm not sure I'm saved. And my first question, well, have you believed? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? John 3:36 says, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. Amen. Bless the Lord. Have you believed? Have you done that? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So you, unconsciously, subconsciously, maybe consciously, you make a little syllogism, a little logical thing out of that. There's a major premise, a minor premise, and a conclusion. You make a little syllogism. And the major premise is, the Bible says the one who believes has eternal life. And the minor premise is you say, I have believed. The conclusion, therefore, I have eternal life. Good. Good. But there's a problem with the minor premise. The minor premise says, I have believed. That's a question right now. Are you sure you've really believed? Have you savingly believed? Or do you just have demon faith? Or hospital faith? Or temporary faith? There are people who profess they believe, but they really don't. So the minor premise has problems. How can I know my belief is a saving belief so that my syllogism will be sound? That takes us to the classic number two thing you need to go over if you want to know you're saved. And that is, are you bearing fruit? It's fruit. It's frutta, Italian. It doesn't contribute one bit to your redemption, but it indicates you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And this is where David's going to go. We'll come back to the psalm soon and work our way through it. But David's going to take us to this, to fruit. Fruit of regeneration. Fruit of redemption. Fruit. Are you bearing fruit as a follower of Jesus Christ? Do we see it? It has changed you, and it continues to change you. The truth changes you. You take the truth of God seriously, and when you run into something that's running up against you and your conduct and your thoughts, you go, oh, I want God's word, not my conduct or my thoughts. And you seek by the grace of God to change. Fruit. Now let's make it clear. The believer who bears the most fruit still has much need for repentance, for confession of sin, for mourning and sorrow over falling to temptations, much need for grace. We remember 1 John 1, I think starting in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you're saying like, well, I'm perfect now in Christ, I never sin, ha ha. But if we confess our sins, the Christian life is a life of confessing sins. This is some of the fruit. You don't just live with sin happily. You start confessing it. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I fell into that. Thank you for the blood of Christ that pardons me. If we confess our sins, if you're a person who is confessing, not just living in, not just enjoying, no pangs of conscience, no qualms. No, if you're a person who is confessing your sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's a normal Christian life. A normal Christian life is, yahoo, I don't sin anymore. No, a normal Christian life is, I still sin, but I confess it now. I hate it now. I repent of it now. I want to turn from it now. I want to be delivered from it now. There are many gradations of how much one believer bears fruit compared to another fruit. In the parable of the soils, Jesus tells us this, with the fourth soil, the good soil bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Man, I'd like to be in the 100-fold category. How do I get there? So there are gradations. Well, that guy only seems to bear 30% fruit, but we'll take it. It's fruit. He keeps on believing, he keeps repenting, he's getting everything else wrong, but it's fruit, we'll go with that. 30% is better than zero. So we're not saying you're gonna have perfect fruit, you're never gonna mess up, you're never gonna sin, you won't ever have anything to repent of anymore, but are you bearing fruit? So that in the judgment of realistic charity, somebody looking at your life could say, oh man, they sure look like they're in Christ. They sure look like they're following the Redeemer. And let me say this. I think, study of the New Testament, the main fruit is that you keep on believing. You keep on following Christ. You keep on doing what Jesus pleads with you to do in John 15. Abide. It's the Greek verb meno. It means continue, remain, stay there. Abide in Christ. The opposite of abiding in Christ is leaving Christ, departing Christ, denying Christ, becoming apostate. Jesus says, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, continue in it, you are truly my disciples. See that truly? You might not truly be a disciple. How do we know? If you don't abide, if you don't continue, if you don't remain. You hear people say, well, I believed when I was 12. Then by the time I was 15, I really left the Lord and I stayed away and I partied all the time, till I was 32 years old. And then I finally came back to the Lord. I was saved that whole time. I don't think you were. No, you can't live that long in that kind of lifestyle and say, but I have a new heart. My loves have been radically transformed by the Lord Jesus. And now I hate lawlessness and I love righteousness. It sure doesn't look like it. So no, I would say you just now got saved. Bless the Lord. Let's baptize you. I'm glad you did. Are you bearing fruit? Hebrews 3:6-14. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting and our hope. For we have come to share Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Here's a main fruit. It comes up again and again and again in the New Testament. Do you continue? Do you abide? Meno. Do you remain? Are you staying in Christ? And then there are other fruits. The fruit of the Spirit's not a bad list, huh? I should have said, that sounds terrible when I said it that way. It's a phenomenal list. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Are you bearing, do we see that in your life? Are you bearing fruit? Or the fruit of righteousness, or we could rename that holiness. Do we see an increase of holiness in your life? You hate it when you're not holy. You repent of it. You sorrow. You mourn. You confess it. And you ask Christ for grace that you would not do that again. Because your loves have been radically transformed. And that's a fruit. That's fruit born at the level of the heart. I now love what I used to hate, and I now hate what I used to love. How'd that happen? It happened in one moment when Jesus Christ saved me. So there are classic ways to know whether you are redeemed. One is, do you believe? Have you believed? Two is, are you bearing fruit? That's the one David's going to go to in the psalm. We'll get to it in a moment. Let me give you a third one from the New Testament. A third classic way to know whether you're saved is from Romans chapter 8, and it's this. Do you cry, Abba, Father? Romans 8:15. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What happens to you when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are redeemed, and the Spirit of God, third person of the Holy Trinity, comes to permanently dwell within you? What happens to you? You now cry, Father. I've said this too many times. I was 17 years old before I ever heard the gospel. I had never once cried, Father. I didn't know about a Heavenly Father. I didn't have a Heavenly Father. I didn't care about a Heavenly Father. And then I was saved, and immediately, oh, Father. There was an O on it. And that's never left. My whole life since 17, I continue, oh, Father, Father, Father. Where'd that come from? That came from the Spirit of redemption, the Spirit of adoption, manifesting His presence in your soul by the way you cry out to God, the way you long for God, the way you look up to God like a servant looks up to his master. And then he goes on to say, verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, what? That we are children of God. This is a little mystical. There's an internal witness of the Holy Spirit telling me, yep, you're saved. Yes, you're redeemed by Christ. So this is classic. Lots of people teach this. I'm not alone. I'm not out on some limb here. How do I know if I'm saved? One, have you believed? Two, are you bearing fruit? Three, do you cry, Abba? Yes, yes, yes. Bless the Lord. I expect to see you in heaven. Now, here's a verse about what to do with those three classic things before we leave them and go back to our psalm. Here's a verse. It's 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. They thought they were. He's telling them, I'm not so sure you are, all of you. So examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So it is eminently biblical for you to take the three things we just looked at and test yourself, examine yourself, and seriously in the presence of God ask yourself, am I the real thing? Am I really redeemed by the grace of the Lord? You don't want to get this one wrong. I say again. So we've left our psalm. We've done a general study of three classic ways we can know about salvation, mainly from the New Testament. Now we're going back to our psalm. We're going to see how David does this. David asked the opening question, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Now he's going to begin to answer. Psalm 15:2. Here's who. Here's the answer. He who walks blamelessly. Scary word. We got to come back to that word. Have I walked blamelessly? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. This is not work salvation, do these things and you'll merit salvation. This is fruit of a gracious salvation. What do we see God do in people? Well, he makes them holy. He makes them want to increasingly walk in righteousness and keep God's holy moral law. And they walk blamelessly and do what is right, and they speak truth in their heart. Now, I'm going to just tell you, I think you'll agree with me, the word blamelessly doesn't mean, it can't mean that you walk blamelessly, or no one saved. David didn't walk blamelessly, amen? But David was a man after God's own heart. So this doesn't mean you absolutely, completely, 100%, in every way, looking at you under a microscope, all we see is blameless. No, it's in the judgment of charity and by grace, you are, I like this word, substantially, and this word, increasingly, by the grace of God, made blameless. If you're a believer and you're not walking blamelessly and doing what is right and speaking truth in your heart, you will lose your assurance of salvation. You might be truly saved, but if you're not walking like that for some time, some little period, you'll lose your assurance. David is teaching us that sufficient change, a sufficient work of the Spirit of God, a sufficient work of Jesus Christ in your soul should make you such that you are blameless. Not blamelessly blameless, but substantially blameless. And he goes on to say, and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. I like that the heart comes in here. There's change at the level of your heart. You used to tell lies, 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 because that's what you wanted to hear. And now you're very careful about, wait a minute, you cross-examine yourself, wait a minute, was that true what I was just thinking? Was that really true? Can I really say that about them? Can I really say that about what's going on in my life? Can I really say that about, and you cross-examine yourself because you want to speak truth. Like the old days in the court with Perry Mason. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Like that. Truth in his heart. You're busy with what's going on in your inner man, and you want to speak truth way down there. So you're walking blamelessly. So that's a general overarching piece of fruit David gives us. Right there it is. Now he's going to get more specific. And he's going to tell us there will be relational fruit, how you treat other people. Psalm 15:3a, who does not slander with his tongue. Coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ, being regenerated, being a new creature in Christ, changes your tongue. Fruit. Changes what you talk about, how you talk about other people, how you talk to other people, what you let yourself believe in your heart about them, and what you say with your mouth about them. Specifically, you don't slander anymore. Before, man, it was a slander party. Before you were in Christ, you just loved slandering other people. But now, your tongue is changed. Slander, a horrible human sin. It is verbal murder. It is the act of making a false statement about someone to damage their reputation. Humans do that a lot. When you're a pastor, humans do that a lot. Slander, I want you to know, is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is a fruit of the flesh. So how can I know if I'm saved? Your tongue, the way you talk about other people in particular, slander, not slander, has been changed. And now you're way, way, way more careful about how you think about and how you talk about those other people. And you want to make sure you're telling the truth. And there's more relational fruit, Psalm 15:3b, and does no evil to his neighbor. Before, it was fun to do evil to your neighbor. Watch this. I'm going to stick it to them. No longer. No more enmity. This is Galatians 5, the fruit of the flesh. No more enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. No evil to his neighbor. More relational fruit, Psalm 15:3. Nor takes up a reproach against his friend. We might call this loyalty. You become loyal to your friends. Here's a mob going after your friend. Everybody else is going after your friend. You don't say, well, I'll go with the mob because they're the mob. I want to stay in with the mob. No, you're going to stand with your friend because you believe it's truth. So a whole mob is going after Jason Wallace, but I believe he's in the right. I'm standing with Jason Wallace, right? Does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friends. Psalm 15:4, more relational fruit. Psalm 15:4a, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. It changed who you despise and who you are fond of. A vile person is despised. You used to love those vile persons because you were one of them, and you two together went out and did vile things. And that was so much fun. That was such a good time. And now you say, that's vile. And so are they. I don't want to be there. Many of us, before we were in Christ, we used to really enjoy hanging out with people who were vile because we were. With people who did evil. This was a real problem for me. I was saved at 17. All of a sudden, I didn't want to be with any of my friends anymore because I realized very quickly they would drag me back into the old life and I didn't want to be dragged back. It was a real problem. So now I'm just all alone. I didn't know anybody else, 17, who was saved. There were a few of them in my church, but they avoided me because they knew who I had been. Their parents probably told them, don't get near that boy. I used to drive 12 miles to church in our 66 Volkswagen Beetle and just drive by church hoping there would be some cars there so I could go in and find out what's going on and be around some believers. I didn't want to be around the vile people anymore. I wanted to be around believers. Psalm 15:4b, more relational fruit. But who honors those, you despise those people now, and you honor those who fear the Lord. You love the people of God. John says, by this we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I love being with believers. One reason I don't want to miss church on Sundays. Get to gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ and we fellowship. So relational fruit. Are there any other kinds of fruit? Yeah, next, David takes us to what I'll call integrity fruit. Radical faithfulness to your promises. Psalm 15, 4c. Who swears, this is like you're in court and you swear, I'll tell the truth. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So it's going to hurt me right now if I tell the truth, but I'm a truth person. I have integrity, so I'm going to tell the truth even though it hurts. And when it hurts even more a little bit later, I'm still not going to change my story. I'm going to stick to the truth even though it's hurting me. Are you that man? Are you that woman? Would you rather damage comes to your life than you become unfaithful, then you lack integrity and you tell lies? No, you swear to your own hurt and you do not change. And then there's more relational fruit, integrity fruit, Psalm 15, 5a. Who does not put out his money at interest? That was forbidden in the Old Testament. You can't do that to another Jew, one of your fellow Jews. You would rather lose the possibility of making money than break God's law. You would rather lose making that interest than charge that of your brother. You don't love money anymore. You love righteousness. There's more financial fruit, Psalm 15, 5b, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. There's an accusation against Jason Wallace. I know he's innocent. Somebody says, I'll pay you $1,000. Say he's guilty. I'll say you and your $1,000 could go jump in a lake. Right? You can't pay me to convict the innocent. So David's answering the question, how can you tell those who are really saved? He says, look at their fruit. There's relational fruit, there's truth fruit, there's financial fruit. Put it in New Testament terms. When Jesus Christ saves you, he regenerates you, and that changes you. How you treat people, how you treat truth, how you treat cash and everything else. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you look like one. David's conclusion, Psalm 15, 1 through 5, he who does these things, it's just a sampling, it's not an exhaustive list, he who does these things shall never be moved. Never moved from the sheep's category into the goat's category. Never moved away from God. Never moved away from Jesus Christ. Never moved into hell. So David teaches us how to know who's truly saved. Applications. With my time left, it's too many of them. But there's no second service, so it doesn't matter. Applications. One, let's just make it clear again. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, right? Amen? So none of this has been about how you can change yourself and then God will like you and then you'll be a Christian. No, this is about what happens when you become a Christian by placing saving faith in Jesus Christ, and now he regenerates you, and now the Spirit of God comes to dwell in you, and that can't help but change you. It changes you. Salvation is by grace and not by works. Two, truth-saving faith, furthermore, is persevering, fruit-bearing, and transformative. It's not merely a one-time profession or emotional response. How many people have made a one-time profession or had a one-time emotional response to a message they heard or whatever, and there's never any fruit in their lives, but for years and years and years they go on, maybe for their whole life they go on and say, but I was saved when I was five. No, they weren't. Because their saving faith did not persevere, is not fruit-bearing, and is not transformative. Point three, you can have, however, a solid biblical assurance of your salvation. You can. And it's not presumptuous of you to say, oh, I know I'm saved. Because you've taken the test multiple times, and you've passed the test by the grace of God. Furthermore, point four, self-examination is biblical and wise. I remind you of 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves, test yourselves. Some of you maybe need to do some self-examination with those 3 points. Five, if you succumb to a temptation and fall into a sin, this one's a question, should you fear that you're a phony? Well, no, not if you confess your sins and turn from them and seek grace that you might be more holy in the future. But yes, you should fear that you're a phony if it doesn't bother you at all. Number six, if your profession of faith lacks fruit, please turn to Jesus Christ today. Please call upon the saving name of the Lamb of God. Please repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ that he may be your God, your Lord, your Savior, your Master, your Redeemer. Seven, true believers will always continue in the faith. Colossians 1:23, you'll hold fast to the gospel. You will hold fast. You will keep on following Christ. And eight, the last one, we should encourage and warn one another to kill sin and persevere in the faith. We help one another to persevere. That's some of the beauty of real fellowship. Here's a closing sentence. I lifted it from someone else. If you leave here today with only a profession of faith, but no possession of Christ, you have missed everything. But if you have Christ, you have everything. And no one can snatch you from his hand. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time and your holy word. We pray that this may be the day of salvation and pardon and redemption for those among us who are not yet in Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, call them by your word and your spirit. May they bow the knee and confess Jesus is now my Lord. May they follow him faithfully all their days. And by your grace, so many of us have. Thank you, Lord, that we are kept through your power unto a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last day. Oh, Lord, keep us forever, we pray. And may we bear much fruit that indicates we are new creatures in Christ. oh Lord, increase our fruitfulness. May we move from the 30s to the 60s and the 60s to 100, that Jesus Christ may be glorified and his name lifted up. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.